Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
I encountered him once before, about 5 years ago, and I will never forget what he did. I can't explain what I felt, but all I know is he changed my life forever. See, you think you're prepared for him. You think you know what it will be like, but you have no idea. See, he's coming for you, all of you, and when he shows up, things will change forever. You and this whole town here will never be the same.
All right, are you ready for the word today? Good. Before we get started, let's say hello to all those that are watching online. Good morning, online crowd. We're glad that you've joined us today. A special shout out to my friend Tori Harp, who is watching. Hello, Tori. I love you. And this morning, I am blessed because I have several people here that have showed up. Pastor Calvin Quarles from the church in Bolingbrook showed up here today, totally unexpected, turned around to greet people, and there he was. Brother, it is so good to see you. Pastor Cal and I pastored in Bolingbrook together, did a lot of things together, led the clergy association there for years and years. We're co-MCs at the Joy Fest, which was an annual Christian celebration. We were affectionately known as Ebony and Ivory. For those of you that are watching online, he's black, I'm white. In case you didn't get that, and just had many, many years of amazing ministry together. One of the people from Living Water, Diana Ashley, is here this morning. So all kinds of good stuff happening here. Well, how many of you love a scary story? I mean, we are in the week of Halloween, right? How many of you? Let me see your hands. Oh, just a few of you. I know what's going on the rest of your religious minds. You don't know if it's a trick question or not, right? You're like, even if I do, I don't think I should raise my hand in church and admit it. Okay, well, get the religion out of you this morning, because in this final episode that we've been in all month, Pastor Kevin has been teaching on, called Ghost Stories, have I got a story for you. I want to look at this morning one of the scariest, one of the strangest, one of the most disturbing stories that you can find anywhere in the New Testament. It definitely qualifies as being spooky. And it is a story that is found in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts in the first 11 verses. It is a story that will surprise you. It will bother you. And at the very least, it will make you very nervous for this reason. Because aren't all good stories supposed to have a happy ending, right? We love those stories, and they lived happily ever after. Guess what? I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. This one does not have a happy ending at all. And so what I'd like to do this morning is normally we'd have you open your Bibles and we would read the story together, but this morning I would rather dramatize the story by way of video. So instead of reading the story, we're going to watch this grim tale this morning. Here it is.
There are some stories that end with a quaint little phrase, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not one of those stories. This is the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira. The early church had begun to flourish, and all the believers were getting along quite splendidly. They shared everything they had with one another, claiming nothing as their own. There were no needy people among them. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles as a gift. Joseph was one such man who sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles as an offering. And oh, what a wonderful blessing it was to everyone. All the believers were encouraged and celebrated Joseph's selfless act. Well, not everyone. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira, who were counted among the believers, saw the way Joseph was admired and grew very jealous. "He thinks he's better than us," they grumbled to each other. "We deserve that kind of attention." They dwelt on it day and night. Finally, one night, they devised a plan to sell a piece of land, secretly keeping part of the money for themselves and giving the rest to the apostles. They would not necessarily say they were giving all of the money they received from the sale. They would just let everyone assume it, and presto, they would instantly be famous as self-sacrificing believers who surrendered everything to Jesus. So, with his wife's consent, Ananias sold the land, secretly kept part of the money, and brought the remainder to the apostles. But Peter saw right through Ananias, saying, "Ananias, why have you let evil fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor dead. Everyone who heard the news was filled with fear. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Everyone nervously watched as Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" The room fell silent. "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter responded, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test God like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than she also fell down dead. When the young men returned, they found her body. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a newfound respect for God. So, unfortunately, there's no happy ending in this tale, but there is a warning here to take God very seriously. Dare I say, deadly serious.
That's a scary story, let me tell you. Can you imagine that happening here on a Sunday morning at Life Church? Yeah, oh my, is right, right? But we look at the story and it's like, what is up with that? So let me give you a little context for this story. This story occurs shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In fact, when we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we find out that the church has been growing and growing and growing because it says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify and preach the word, and people were being filled with the Spirit, and all kinds of great things are happening. There are miracles, there are signs, there are wonders." It is an amazing time in this fledgling new church. So when we read this story at the beginning of Acts 5, at first it seems to us like it's out of place. It almost seems like an interruption. I mean, everything's going great. Why ruin this wonderful book of Acts with this horrific story? But what we come to find out is that this story is not an interruption. This story is actually a continuation of the story that was started about Joseph in Acts 4, 36, and 37. How many of you know that our original Bible did not have chapters and verses in it? Did you know that? Yeah. So every book was a scroll. So it would have been really difficult if Pastor Kevin would have said, you know, "Turn to John 15, 2, and you'd have to open up your big scroll and kind of go down and figure out, well, where are you? Because there is no John 15, 2. He'd just say, "You know where it says, abide in me and I'll abide in you." It would have been a mess. And so we put chapters and verses in there. We broke the Bible up in a way that made sense. However, sometimes in breaking those books up into chapters, there are things that need to be connected, but because they cross over a chapter, they don't get connected. And this is one of those occasions. So the end of Acts 4 tells this story about Joseph and how he sold his field, and he gave all the money to the poor, and how the church celebrated him. Now, he didn't do it for that reason, but they celebrated him. And then in Acts 5:1, we open that chapter with, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira." How many of you know that whenever the word "but" gets used in our lives, it always signals trouble? Are you with me? Whenever I hear a "but" in my life, I know I do not want to hear the next thing that's coming, right? You've been there. You understand that. And so these stories are connected. It's been strategically placed there by the Holy Spirit to draw our attention to a very important issue in the life of the church. Why is it an important issue? Because this issue that is talked about in this story will kill, it will destroy the move of the Holy Spirit in a church and in a person's life. It will literally stop the advancement of the church, the growth of the church. And so God decides that he's going to deal with this issue. You say, well, what is the issue? The issue is hypocrisy. And you know the funny thing? 2,000 years have passed since this story was first told and occurred and written down. And you know what? Hypocrisy is still the biggest issue crippling God's church today, crippling our effectiveness. In fact, you realize that in every survey that I have ever seen that has asked people, why don't you go to church? Always, without exception, one of the top three answers that's given is always, because the church is full of hypocrites. It never fails. Now, I have to be honest with you this morning. You know, I struggled with this as a teenager, watching people in my home church, older adults that should have known better. I remember I would see old brother so-and-so or old sister so-and-so, and they'd be proclaiming the fact that they were filled with the Spirit, and they'd be speaking in tongues on Sunday, and then they would act as mean as a rattlesnake during the week. And even as a kid, I knew there's something wrong with that. You know, that's just not right. You say, well, how does this story play into what Pastor Kevin's been talking about all month? We've been talking about being filled with the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the impact it has on our lives and the lives of all those around us. Well, I want you to know something. One of the reasons that people don't want to have anything to do with the Spirit has nothing to do with tongues. It has nothing to do with the Spirit being weird. It has everything to do with the hypocrisy that often exists in the lives of supposed Spirit-filled believers. That's the real issue. They see us speaking in tongues one day and then cussing people out the next. And so this story of Ananias and Sapphira is really, at its heart, a story about hypocrisy. It's a story about two people who are claiming or pretending to be something that they are not. Why is this important? Do you realize that Satan knows that he cannot defeat the church of Jesus Christ from the outside? Look it, he has tried over and over again. He set up the Roman Empire to attack the Christians, to persecute them, to kill them. And what happened? The blood of the martyrs became the seed from which the church grew even greater and faster and expanded all over the world. He knows he's never going to defeat the church from the outside. So what does he do? He attempts to corrupt it from the inside through hypocrisy. I love what Abraham Lincoln once said when he was asked about the future of America. Lincoln said this, "America will never be destroyed by outside forces. If we falter, if we lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves from the inside." And when you look at America today, look at, there's no one attacking us from the outside. We're not in danger of that. America is imploding from the inside because we've lost our values, because we don't stand for what we once stood for. And so I'd say to you this morning that the greatest threat to the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our community, to the impact of the church, is the hypocrisy that lies within the church. And the church is us, gang. The church is not brick and mortar. The church is not an institution. It's us. It's people. And before we can deal with that, we have to understand really what hypocrisy is, because I don't think our definition of hypocrisy is large enough. And so most of us immediately say, well, that's not me. We have to understand the roots of hypocrisy, and then we have to really understand how serious this is to God. So let's first start by talking about a definition of hypocrisy. The word hypocrite was used in ancient Greece to describe the mask that actors would wear when they were playing a part on stage. They hid behind this mask. It was used to describe a person who pretended to be something that they were not. So we understand that, right? When an actor gets on the stage, they're playing a part, a role. They're pretending to be someone that they're not. And so the Greek word hypocrite involved intentional deception of some kind. Many, many centuries later, Webster in his dictionary defined a hypocrite as a person who claims or pretends they have certain beliefs, but acts in a way that contradicts those beliefs. And for most of us that are listening this morning, that's pretty much our definition of hypocrisy and a hypocrite, and we understand that very well. But I want to say to you that we all in this room are more prone to hypocrisy than we think, because hypocrisy takes on many different forms, forms that we often fail to recognize. Let me list a couple. First, hypocrisy occurs when our actions fail to line up with our beliefs. This is the definition that most of us are aware of. This is an issue of integrity. The word integrity means what? Literally, it means wholeness. It means when your outside matches your inside. And so hopefully this morning, what's on the inside of you matches the outside and vice versa. Because the most dangerous person in the church is the person who pretends to be one thing at church, but outside of the church, there's something completely different. The Bible says they're living a duplicitous lifestyle. And in James chapter 1, verse 8, James says, a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of their ways. So hypocrites do what? They act all spiritual at church, but then they go home and they yell and scream at their kids and yell and scream at their mate, and they're just downright unchristlike and ugly Monday through Saturday. Hypocrites are those that are spiritual at church, but they engage in hidden sin during the week. Hypocrites are those who talk about forgiveness and grace, but they operate in anger and bitterness and resentment. Hypocrites talk about kindness and compassion, but they're the first ones to criticize and to gossip and to undermine people behind their backs. So it's no wonder that in Matthew 7:15, Jesus called these people who pretend to be something they're not, sheep in wolves' clothing. Second definition, hypocrisy occurs when we are trying to impress other people with our commitment and our devotion to Christ. In other words, it's when we're more interested about our image and our appearance than we are in the truth. And that's what's happening in this story. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to impress others with their giving, right? Why? So that they could receive the kind of praise that Joseph had received. They were motivated by a completely different spirit. It was a selfish spirit. It was a spirit of this world. I love the story about a pastor who was doing a series once on the importance of Bible reading and understanding and getting the Word of God into you. And a few weeks into the series, he went to some parishioner's house for dinner. And as they were walking into the kitchen, his wife just happened to notice on the refrigerator a sticky note. And there on this sticky note, here's what it said. It said, "Pastor coming for dinner, remember to dust all the Bibles." Hypocrisy is when we do things to make ourselves look better than we really are. I don't know about you, but I've done that. I've done things to make myself look better than I really am. The third definition of hypocrisy is that it occurs when we criticize and condemn others for the very things that we're guilty of. Isn't it funny how we forget what we were once like? How many times have we failed to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to someone when we have been guilty of doing the very same thing at one point in our lives? Fourth definition, hypocrisy is failing to speak up for what's right. How many of us have sat silently and we have watched a situation unfold that we knew was wrong? We knew it wasn't godly. We knew we should say something, but we didn't. Why? Because we were afraid of what others would think of us. There's that image thing again. We were afraid that they might get mad at us, that they might not like us anymore, that they might kick us out of the club, or God forbid that they would think that we're weird or fanatical. That's hypocritical. Can I remind you that the early Christians had lots of opportunities to remain silent, to keep their mouths shut, to save themselves in the midst of an empire that flourished with moral decay and injustice. It was everywhere. But they refused to remain silent. They spoke up at the cost of their very lives. And the final form of hypocrisy that we often don't think about is hypocrisy occurs when we fail to keep our word to people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 says this, "Let your yes be yes and your no be what? No." I remember growing up as a kid, in our household, one of my dad's favorite statements was, "Your word is your bond." Remember, never forget that, son. Always keep your word to people, even if it costs you. Keep your word to people. One of the problems as the world views the church is that they don't see the church keeping their word. And it cripples us. Gang, all I'm saying this morning is, before we point the finger at Ananias and Sapphira and say, "Man, I'm glad I'm not like those two," we need to carefully examine our lives, because the reality is hypocrisy comes in all different forms, and usually all of us at some point in our life have experienced it to some degree or another. And the warning of this story is, be on guard. Why? Because the enemy is slick. He is sly. Man, you bar one door, he'll try and go around the back end and come in the back door. And you might not even recognize it. So that's the definition of hypocrisy. But let's talk for a moment about the roots of hypocrisy. What was it that caused Ananias and Sapphira to do what they did? And what is it that causes us as believers to pretend to be something that we're not? Well, the first root of hypocrisy is an easy one. It's pride. Ananias and Sapphira were filled with pride. They wanted to be seen by people. That was their thing, image. They wanted people to think that they were important. And that's one form of pride. But there's another form of pride that you may not be so familiar with. And here it is. It's when we come to church and we wear masks and we pretend that everything is all right because we don't want our fellow believers to know that we have a problem or that we're struggling. So we walk into church on a Sunday morning and we pretend that we have our act together. And so all over America today, I guarantee you, there are people that are walking into churches. And as they walk through the doors, people are saying, "How are you?" And you know what they're doing? They're putting this big plastic smile on and going, "Well, I'm blessed and highly favored." And on the inside, they're dying. And they're also lying. Here's the deal. Do you know the number one reason people end up falling into sin? I'll tell you. Because they were too proud to ask for help from others when they were struggling. Because somewhere along the way, the enemy has convinced us that we're strong enough to handle struggles and temptation and battles on our own. I'm here to tell you this morning, you're not, I'm not, we're not. That's pride. And pride will kill you. The second root driving hypocrisy comes on the heels of that. It's lack of trust. Because why don't we go to others when we're struggling? Because we have a hard time trusting others. We have a hard time trusting that other people will respond to us with grace in our weakness. When we mess up, when we sin, we're afraid that we're going to tell them and they're going to judge us and condemn us and make fun of us. We're afraid that they're going to think less of us. There's that image thing again. And we don't want to look bad because in America, image is everything. That's how it was for Ananias and Sapphira. Their image was everything. And that leads to the third root of hypocrisy, which is independence. When we distrust how other people will respond to our weakness and our shortcomings, we're only left with one avenue, and that is to fight the battle on our own, which absolutely guarantees defeat. Why? Because the enemy's strategy is to divide, to isolate you, and then to conquer you, to wipe you out. And so we've got to admit this morning that we're not strong enough to defeat the enemy on our own. Look, that's not even a big admission. But it's amazing how difficult it is for us. Remember, what you bring into the light does what? Loses its power. Whether it's your secret desires or thoughts or actions, And this is where your connection to other people in the body of Christ is critical. That's why we say at Life Church all the time, get connected, get connected. Because there is safety in connection. There is strength in connection. So here's the question that I want to ask you. Can you trust the people that are in your inner circle, that are in your life right now, with your deepest, darkest secrets? That's the question you have to answer. And if the answer to that question is no, here's my advice to you. Get new friends. Because they are not helping you. They are not serving the purpose of true friendship. Because a true friend you should be able to come to, and you should be able to pour out your soul and tell them everything and anything, and they are there to help and support you, not condemn you. They're there to pray for you, hold up your arms, give you wise counsel and wisdom. And if you don't have friends like that, then you know what? Ditch the friends that you have, because they're not your friends. When we look at this story, we understand something. Pride, independence, and a lack of trust led to disastrous results for Ananias and Sapphira. And the same thing will happen to you. And then finally this morning, I want to talk about the seriousness of hypocrisy. Because I know that since we started this message, there is really just one question that all of you want to ask me. It is burning in your heart. And the question is this. Why did they have to die? I mean, come on, wasn't their punishment a little over the top? Wasn't God being a little dramatic? I mean, the whole thing, bring them into the church, keel over dead. Because you're thinking in your mind, hey, I've read a lot of these stories in the New Testament, Old Testament. I've seen a lot of people in the church. I've seen a lot of people do a lot worse than Ananias and Sapphira, and God didn't kill them. Right? And we start to think to ourselves, so they stretch the truth a little bit. Wasn't that punishment rather severe? And I have found that when it comes to this story, many Christians don't like this story. In fact, they're offended by this story. In fact, you know that there are some scholars that have questioned whether this story should even be in the book of Acts where it is, or in the book of Acts at all, because it seems a little too judgmental. It seems a little too harsh and cruel. It doesn't seem to fit the loving character of Jesus. Jesus would never do this, right? Well, there's precedent for it in the Bible. In fact, all you have to do in the New Testament is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 32. And here is what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said these words. Some of your fellow believers have fallen asleep. Wink, wink. Fallen asleep. It doesn't mean they were falling asleep in church and he's rebuking them. The term fallen asleep is a euphemism for what? They died. Listen to this. Some of your fellow believers have fallen asleep. They have died because they have abused the communion table. Because they've abused the Lord's Supper. Whoa. What if that happened when we were taking communion here at Life Church? Or how about 2 Samuel 6? Another story that we don't understand. It's the story of a man named Uzzah. And he is walking alongside the cart that is carrying the Ark of the Covenant one day. And all of a sudden, they hit a rough patch, and the cart begins to shift, and the Ark of the Covenant starts to slide off. And you remember the story. What did Uzzah do? Uzzah was a good guy. He was trying to be helpful. And so he reaches out and he touches the ark to shove it back on and prevent it from falling on the ground. And what happens to him? Dead. And we go, whoa, God, what are you doing? What's up with that? Right? He was trying to help. He's trying to be helpful. And then, of course, we have story in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3 about the two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, were killed by God for offering strange fire at the altar. And some of these stories really bother us. But I want you to see that all these stories have a common theme. You have to dig beneath the surface of the story to get what God is getting at. Every case, These people knew the right thing to do. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they failed to do it. So I would say to you this morning that in our ignorance, we often approach this text and we say, why did Ananias and Sapphira have to die? But the real question is, why do all of us remain alive? Right? And it's because of the loving grace and mercy of God. To understand this story, we have to understand it from God's perspective, not ours. Because there are two kinds of people in the church, and it's nearly impossible to distinguish them from the outside. But God knows who they are. The first are the genuine people who are genuinely living for Christ. And the second are the religious people, the hypocrites. Isn't it interesting that Jesus always treats sinners in the New Testament with such compassion and grace? But in Matthew 23, 27, he said to the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, you're pretenders. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look all beautiful on the outside, but the inside of you is full of garbage and dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Wow, those are tough words. One person said this, if God dealt with hypocrites in the church today like he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, our churches would be morgues. That's a sad commentary on the church. It shouldn't be that way. So why then did God have to deal with this couple so severely? Let me offer a few reasons that might help you. First of all, because they lied about their actions. It's important to understand that Ananias and Sapphira were under no compulsion to sell their land. The apostles didn't put out a giving campaign and say, we want everybody to sell their land and give their money, everything they have, to the poor. Okay? They did not have to give any of the money from the land they sold to the church. And in the same vein, they could have given any portion of that money to the church. The sin was not holding money back. God didn't really care about that. It was that they lied about it. It was that they misrepresented who they were to God when there was no reason to lie. Why did they do that? Because they were driven by a desire to be praised by people. Again, it was all about image and appearance. They wanted notoriety. They wanted people to say, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look at what a self-serving, self-sacrificing couple they are. These people are just wonderful, aren't they? And I wish I could tell you in all my years of ministry that I've never met people like that in the church, but I have. I've met people that are in it for their own agenda. I've met people that they just want to be stroked. They want everybody to say how wonderful they are. And so everything they do for God is done with that in the back of their mind. And I have to say this, that some people in the church want God to use them in the gifts of the Spirit for the wrong reasons and the wrong motive, because they want people to look at them and be in awe. Oh, they're so spiritual. Wow, they touch people and pray for people and they fall over. Oh my gosh. Unfortunately, those motives exist. God's not pleased with it. The second reason that God had to deal with this is because hypocrisy is contagious and it spreads like wildfire. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember, the church is in its infancy and has just gotten started. It is going like a house of fire, but because of that, the enemy wants to destroy it. He wants to stop it, and he will stop at nothing to do that. He doesn't want it to have witness. He doesn't want it to have impact. God knew that if hypocrisy had been allowed to exist in those formative days of the church, it would have been commonplace. It would have destroyed the church. So God, in Acts chapter 5, draws a line in the sand and says, this is not acceptable behavior for people who follow me, because this will destroy the move of my Spirit. This will destroy my house, and I won't allow it. And so he sends a shot across the bow. Third, it's because hypocrisy hurts everyone. It hurts our family. It hurts the people we work with. It hurts the church. Church hurts the unbelievers. It hurts our community. Because everyone suffers when someone is living a lie. Let me say this. Hypocrisy always results in death. Now, it's not physical death like you saw in this story with Ananias and Sapphira, but I'm telling you, hypocrisy always leads to death because we may think that we're getting away with something, but the reality is things are dying in us when we live a lie. Things are dying around us when we live a lie. Whether we realize it or not, our family is dying around us, our kids, our marriage, whatever. Example, how many children do you know that have turned away from God because their parents were one way at church and a totally different way at home, right? How many unchurched people have been turned off by the hypocrisy of Christians in the workplace or in the neighborhood? How many times has the vision and the progress of a church been absolutely stopped by parishioners who acted in ungodly manner and were all talk and no show? It happens. Fourth reason that God chose to deal severely with this is because hypocrisy is the ultimate expression of selfishness. The hypocrite's motto is, it's all about me. And so what were Ananias and Sapphira doing? They were not promoting God's agenda when they brought the sale from their land. They were promoting their agenda. God says, I'm not going to allow you to promote your agenda. I'm going to put a stop to this. The fifth reason is because it kills relationships. Our God is about community. Our God is the God of relationship. And when somebody willfully walks in hypocrisy, it ruins relationship. Why? Because relationships are built on trust. And you can't have trust when people are living a lie, right? And the final reason is because their deaths were to serve as a sign of warning to the people about how serious God took this matter of hypocrisy. It's interesting that throughout the Bible, God will often take a spiritual truth and he will manifest or display it in the physical realm to make a point. And so what happens to Ananias and Sapphira shows us how God feels about deception in his house. He is deadly serious about people who pretend to be something they are not. God hates deception. Why? Because it has a corrupting effect on things. All month long, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, right? We call him the Holy Spirit, who is God, because he places a premium on purity and genuineness. So this story was a reminder to the church that God is a holy God. Now, having said all that, let me say this. The reality is that hypocrisy usually goes undetected in the church. Because many people manage their hypocrisy well. No one on this side of eternity would ever know that there was anything going on in their life because they hide it so well. But in this case, God exposes its presence. Why? To alert the church to a danger that all of us face. The greatest danger in the church is the number of people who will attend a Sunday service all across America today and will give lip service to Jesus while their hearts and their desires are far from him the rest of the week. And what does hypocrisy do to the church? It sucks the power out of the church. It ruins her witness. It confuses the world. And so if we at Life Church want the Holy Spirit to move, we want the fire of God to burn brightly, we want to impact this region, then we have to be who we say we are and we have to do what we say we're going to do as believers. That's the lifestyle we need to lead. Because I want you to notice that in this story, after all of this happened, they come in, they keel over dead, and you better believe that word spread about that church service, right? Notice what happens in the story. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 5, it doesn't say that people ran away from the church. It says they ran to the church, that the church kept growing because the awe of God struck people, because they saw the genuine power of God. You know, some of us, we have the mentality that we're afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid to speak up in society because we're afraid that people will be offended and run away. But that's not what happens in this story. Look at, if today in the service people just keeled over dead and that word got around, we probably wouldn't expect that next week anybody would show up here, right? But it was a different story. It says people came by the droves. Why? Why did they come back after that happened? Because people want something that is real and genuine. They can spot hypocrisy a mile away. And look at, when people walk into Life Church, they may not understand everything that goes on here. They may not understand all of our worship. But if the Spirit of God is working genuinely, they will know it. They will sense it. They will be drawn to it. I shared this with the staff this week. I was so blessed last Friday to get this email. I got it from a person that's in another cohort in my doctoral program. And up until these last two classes, the two cohorts run separate tracks, but for some reason they put us together in these last two. So we've been getting to know some of the people in the other cohort. That's another 11 people. And there's one woman in there. And I've gotten to know her just a little bit over the last 3 months. And we're working on a group project together, and there was something going on. And I just had written her, and I just said, hey, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. And last Friday, I got this email back from her, and it just blessed me. Because have you ever wondered if what you're doing is making a difference? Have you ever wondered, like, does anybody notice that I'm different or whatever? And not different in a weird way, by the way. Here's what she said. This blessed me. She said, Ken, thanks so much. I truly appreciate your support and prayers. I have to be honest, I've stayed away from the religious type, but you are truly a breath of fresh air. You are what and how a person of faith should act and interact with others. I hope this isn't offensive, but I've just had so many bad experiences. But with you, it has only been a great pleasure. Typically, I've been beaten over the head with religious dogma by people so that it becomes uncomfortable to be around them. But you share your ideas and your concepts, and you present them in a loving, non-threatening, and gracious way. And for that, I thank you. And I'll tell you, that blessed me, because people know. Gang, unbelievers know when we're the real deal. They know when we're genuine. And you don't have to shout it from the rooftops, and you don't have to, you just have to live the life before them. I close with this story. In elementary school, we were all taught in writing class that we should end a proper letter with this greeting: sincerely yours. Do you remember that? You ever wondered why? I mean, why couldn't I just write, have a great day, or your friend, or whatever? Why were they so bent on saying sincerely yours? Well, it's because that practice of signing letters that way dated back to the origins of ancient Rome. In ancient days, Roman sculptors would conceal the cracks and flaws in the marble statues that they were selling by filling those cracks with beeswax, melted beeswax. And they would cheat the people. And so they would sell these expensive marble statues, but they really were cracked. The problem was that as soon as the people got their statues home, within a couple of days, the beeswax would dry up, it would fall out, and they would realize at that moment that they had been deceived, that they had been duped, that they had been taken to the cleaners by these business people in the marketplace. And so reputable sculptors in Rome would guarantee their work by signing this phrase, sine sera, or sincerely yours. And that phrase, sine sera, meant this: without wax. Without wax. In other words, this is the real deal. This isn't a pretend. This isn't a phony. This isn't a fake. In order for the church to become a place of signs and wonders and healings and miracles, a place where the fire of the Holy Spirit never goes out, we need to be honest with ourselves, deal with this hypocrisy in our lives, in the church, before it destroys us. We as believers today need to be sine sera, without wax. Because I'm telling you, on Tuesday night when Halloween rolls around, there are going to be all these trick-or-treaters that come to your door. And as they come to your door, they're going to be wearing all kinds of costumes and all kinds of masks, right? And some of those masks are pretty scary looking. But there is no mask on this earth that is scarier than the mask of hypocrisy. Because it will quench and kill the fire of the Spirit, and it will destroy the effectiveness of the church. What was this story all about? It's about drawing a parallel. The parallel is this: the difference between those people who are genuinely walking a Spirit-filled life, they walk the talk, and those that are wearing a mask to maintain the appearance that they are walking a Spirit-filled life so that they can impress others. And my challenge to you today, Life Church, is this: let's be Spirit-filled believers, both in word and in deed. Let's be sine sera, without wax. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. That, Lord, you don't deal with us harshly. That, Lord, we've probably done a lot worse things than Ananias and Sapphira did. But, Lord, your grace has covered us. And so, Lord, in this moment, we examine ourselves. God, let us be like David. He said, oh, God, examine me. See if there be some wicked way in me. Then cleanse me. Make me pure. Lord Jesus, we want to be a church of power and impact, a church of miracles and signs and wonders. We, Lord, want to build your kingdom, not ours. So help us. Help us, Lord, to walk the talk. We are not perfect. God, I pray that no one in this place would go out of here feeling guilty. Lord, there is no one that's perfect. Lord, it's not about being perfect. We all mess up. I mess up all the time and make mistakes, but it's about acknowledging them instead of hiding them. God, I don't want to hide my mistakes. I want to acknowledge them to you. I want to acknowledge them to others, and I want to move on. So would you help us with that today, Lord?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.